Let us pray as we remain standing. May we who are gathered here today open our hearts and minds to the moving of the Spirit within our midst. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Holy One. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to 2020. Sounds rather impressive, doesn't it? 2020? Very futuristic. Some faraway time in a faraway galaxy kind of thing. Some of us may be surprised that we've lived to see the year 2020 at all. Yet, somewhat miraculously, here we are, making the transition into a new year, a new decade, and another chapter of the unfolding story of our journey together with our Creator on this blessed earth. Indeed, we who gather have much to be grateful for. The blessings of community, a roof over our heads, the opportunity to make our home in this beautiful Tla'amen territory, good food to eat, clean water to drink, and for most of us, I believe, family and friends to share our days with. There is much to be thankful for as we celebrate the turning of this year. And yet, it's hard not to feel some sorrow and perhaps some anxiety too. We grieve for our Australian brothers and sisters dealing with a magnitude of bushfires that is hard to comprehend. Over 12 million acres burned, tens of thousands of people forced from their homes and fleeing for their lives, several thousand houses and other structures burnt to the ground, over 20 people killed, and a staggering estimate of 500 million animals, wild and domestic, claimed by the fires so far, with no end in sight. Surely the Creator weeps. We witness, too, in the first days of this decade, political leaders stoking the fires of hatred, violence, and division in the Middle East and throughout the world, putting countless innocent people at risk and diverting vast resources from basic human needs to the insanity of war. The insatiable appetites of the obscenely rich and powerful, dealing death to the world's poor, and to the earth itself. Again, the Creator weeps. I can't help but wonder what vision this auspicious-sounding year of 2020 might inspire. Will we be healed of our blindness, our collective myopias, our cultural cataracts, to see clearly once again the profound promise of this life that our Creator has gifted us, and our sacred duty to nurture and protect it? I'm reminded of the poetic words of Canadian songwriter and musician Bruce Cockburn, who says and sings, "Little round planet in a big universe, sometimes it looks blessed, sometimes it looks cursed. It depends what you look at, obviously. But even more, it depends on the way that you see." The way that you see. So how do we see when we look at our lives and at our community and at our world? What eyes do we bring to both the blessings and the suffering around us? Do we fall into a trap of seeing God as present when all is well, but far from us when we or the world suffers? Do we see a doomed world abandoned by God who stands apart somewhere up in the heavens, apparently deaf to our prayers and to the prayers and the cries of those who are in peril? Or might we have eyes to see God in another way? Today's first reading from Jeremiah comes to us from a context of destruction, loss, and uncertainty. The text we heard today is written for a community of exiles, refugees, people dispossessed of their lands, their homes, and their culture. The remnant of Israel, mentioned in the opening line, refers to the Jewish people around the 6th century BC, who have in living memory have known the destruction of their homeland, both by the Assyrians and then more recently by the Babylonians. They've suffered and endured tremendous loss and trauma, many of them living in squalid refugee camps in Babylon for several generations, while some others have found it easier to forget their origins and to assimilate into Babylonian culture, where they could at least have a chance at some kind of a life. But they sacrificed much in the process. Enter into this the prophet Jeremiah, dangling a promise from Yahweh that the possibility for a restored life in Israel yet remains. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. In the face of desolation, when all hope seems lost, the seductive call of God to return to fullness of life, to walk out of exile into a new beginning, ripples through the hearts and the minds of the refugee community like the sound of a stream in the desert. And I also find it significant that these images of restoration in Jeremiah include numerous references to the natural world, the babbling brook, the grain, the wine, the oil, flocks of sheep and herds of goats. Salvation in the biblical vision is with creation and not apart from it. This is most eloquently expressed in the next passage in Jeremiah. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Here, Jeremiah is calling on the powerful image of the Garden of Eden, in which humans care for and nurture a biologically diverse and resilient garden, and in so doing, they receive much abundance and blessing. Jeremiah evokes an ancient memory that can open up new possibilities for the future. In this theology, God is ultimately involved with God's people. God, he or she, does not manipulate the world from on high, but seduces the people to make history themselves. God does not make the suffering and the oppression of exile disappear with the snap of his fingers, but rather God, through her prophets, shines a light on the path back to wholeness, back to life. It is up to the people to choose to walk down that life-giving path. It's really hard for me, and I'm sure most of us, to imagine what it must be like to undergo the kind of loss, trauma, and displacement that refugees often face. I only know that my heart ached when Ramazan, our Syrian brother, shared with me through Google Translate the following words. All of our dreams died in Syria, he said. There's no adequate response to such grief and sorrow. So too must the bushfire refugees in Australia be struggling to find a way to cope with the death of many of their dreams and of the life they thought they had before the fires came. Though I am sure many of them prayed in earnest, their homes, their lands, and their animals were not spared. How then do we understand God in the face of such suffering? Indeed, there's a line of religious thought, both Christian and in other religions, that God will surely spare us from the ravages of climate change as the world heats up, as the glaciers melt, and as the seas rise. that God up there on his throne alone is responsible for the fate of the earth, so we can cheerfully carry on, knowing that he has the whole world in his hands, thereby absolving us of any responsibility ourselves. While this may be a tempting theology in distressing times, I do not believe that such a view would be liberating or ultimately helpful for us, nor for the world that so desperately needs our response. Today's Gospel of John offers us a very different and far more hopeful theology. The opening sentence in John's prologue is, "In the beginning." You might recognize that. An exact quote of the first sentence in the book of Genesis. Hence, John is attempting to tell us something about the very nature of the world and of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. From time eternal, all that is came from God. It is as if the very being of God was too great to contain, and it overflowed like a fountain into the world, forming all matter, forming all that is. The divine outpouring becomes the divine incarnation into all of the physical world and all of life. As New Testament scholar Jamie Clark Soleil puts it, the stuff of the earth is the stuff of God. Not a single thing that has been created was created apart from God. It all came from God. It all belongs to God. And it all testifies to and reveals God. In that way, creation itself is a sacrament, a means of grace. This theology asserts that we and all being can never be separate from the God who brought us into being. We might feel separate, and we can deny our connection to the divine or turn from it, but our being remains forever rooted in God. Richard Rohr and others choose to refer to this reality as the universal Christ. Just as Jesus was and is for all time one with the Father, so too do all other creatures and all physical matter of the universe share in this oneness with God by the very nature of our being. When we have eyes to perceive this essential truth of our connection to God and to all being, we are in a conscious state of grace, which in turn is life-giving to ourselves and to the world. Jamie Clark Soleil continues, John is interested in creation. He has a brief litmus test for what is Christian and what isn't. If it is life-giving, if it promotes the flourishing of all creation, then it is Christian. If it is death-dealing, it may be real, but it is not ultimate, and it is certainly not Christian. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. From this theology, we begin with an awareness that God can never abandon us, for our very being resides in the divine outpouring. God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. Through all of our blessings, and yes, through all of our suffering, despair, and even tragedies. The divine birthing into being of all life is not a one-time thing. Creation is ongoing, moment by moment, and we are active participants in this great unfolding of the universe. We are co-creators with God. A tremendous privilege and a tremendous responsibility. It's not that God is deaf to our prayers in the face of great peril, either personal or planetary. It is that God journeys with us, suffers with us, dies and rises with us through all the moments of our lives. There is a great mystery here, but somehow in the outpouring of God, it is as if God gives up the ability to stand wholly apart from creation and to manipulate the levers of fate. In the great gift of free will, not only do humans, but the universe itself, I would argue, the adventure of life becomes much richer, much more meaningful, and yes, much less secure. God continues to call us forward as partners in creation, luring us, but not forcing us, towards the choices that allow for all life to flourish. And while most of us, thankfully, have not experienced being geographical refugees, uprooted from our homes and communities, we are collectively experiencing, I believe, a time when we are all becoming ecological refugees. We are all displaced from a way of being and living that ties us deeply to the web of all creation. We live in a time when injustices and violence that impoverish large numbers of the world's people and the earth itself have become so ingrained that, like the Jewish refugees assimilating into Babylon, we accept that this is inevitably the way things are and that there is no alternative. We have forgotten that our very being resides in our Creator and that the future of our blessed earth resides, with God's help, now in our hands. In the small choices we make every day, and in the big choices we make together as communities and as countries. I set before you life and death. Choose life, that you and your descendants may live. Here on the cusp of a new decade, just beyond the horizon, barely now coming into our line of vision, there is a babbling brook and a well-watered garden that beckons us. Shall we trust in God's promise and walk together towards it? Let us go in peace. Amen.